find ourselves today will be through myself and Isaiah and what I see in him.
I figure I'm here.
And where we find ourselves. And we'll just start reading in verse 1. It says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, and the whole earth is filled of his glory.' And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, 'Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.' Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin is purged.' Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?' Then I said, 'Here am I, send me.' And he said, 'Go and tell this people.'" And as I read this again, I thought, Lord, I need to be shaken. The doorposts of my heart need to be shaken again to behold the majesty and the holiness of the Lord. I need to be humbled in my life. So I walk through my neighborhood, as I mentioned often. I walk throughout my neighborhood walking our dog, and I look at all the people. I mean, I don't see them, but I walk past their homes. I see different things here and there that tell me, they leave out little clues of what their beliefs are by flags they fly, by bumper stickers on their cars. And I think, boy, we are just like the last chapter of Judges, where it says, every man did what was right in his own eyes. See, we have fallen away as a nation. From a truth that we all, at one time, I'm not going to say we all, I'm not going to say a blanket statement, but there was a universal truth, not all of it based on truth, but there were certain morals and certain things. And in some ways, I am glad that facade is gone, because certainly not everybody in this country was saved. Not everybody was a believer. I mean, there was one point I remember as a child growing up, said that 90% of Americans were born again believers. Do you really think that's the case? Or ever was the case? No, no. But because people would go to church and they would sit in church, that they would think that they're Christians. Well, now all that pretense is gone. And thankfully, in a way, it is gone. Because the difference is night and day, and we can see it, and it's clear, very clear. If it were sound, you would say the fidelity of it is crystal clear. And I think more than ever, not that it didn't matter before, but maybe my eyes just see it more now, is how important our testimony is before the world. and how we are to live in fear and trembling before the Lord in this world. And when Isaiah saw his sin and saw the holiness of the Lord, he was confronted with his own sinfulness. He said, "Woe is me, for I am undone." It reminds me of when Belshazzar? I don't know, my mind's not thinking of that. When he became undone, when he saw the hand of the Lord writing while they were having the drunken feast and orgy there in Babylon, right as the Persians were climbing into the city. He's come undone, for he realizes his sin, and that I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And better than a coal taken by an angel with tongs, we have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Christian life. I recently, my brother and I talked, and he recommended to me a sermon to listen to by John MacArthur. I'm sure many of you know of him in Los Angeles, I think is where he's from. And he made a very good point, and I'm going to share it with you. It's not my thought. He said the Christian life is about two deaths, the death of Christ and then the death of the believer. He said sometimes even a third death, possibly a martyr's death. And he reminded his body, and I'm going to remind us here, that we don't win in this world. We don't win here. This is not our home. We're just a passing through, as a hymn once said. And I just turn to Galatians with me, chapter 2. We know this, and we can all probably quote it, but do we live it? Is this our daily experience? Verse 20, it says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain." And then turn with me to the fifth chapter of Galatians. In verse 24, it says, "And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." And then finally, in the sixth chapter, it says in verse 14, it says, "But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world." You know, there's a lot of nice things in this world, a lot of things we like to have, a lot of things we like to eat. At least for me, I don't know, I love food. Today we're going to have some really nice food. I won't tell you what it is so you don't get envious of us, but it's really delicious. That's all I can tell you. And we like, you know, our flesh likes nice things. And we don't like to deprive our flesh. We like our flesh to be built up. And believe me, no one, I don't know anybody who likes to have their flesh deprived. All the commercials. I don't have TV, but I do watch YouTube here and then. And unfortunately, one thing I've noticed over the years is the increased amount of commercials. And I can't wait until I see skip ad and I can touch that and get past it. And I get really annoyed when it's longer than 5 seconds that I have to watch a commercial. And yet I see enough of these commercials to know that nothing's changed. Marketing hasn't changed at all. They have to get you to see your need for this product, whatever it is. And that you to all of a sudden have this desire that you 5 seconds ago didn't know you needed this, but all of a sudden now in your life, you got to have this. And so there is this constant fighting in the spirit of in our flesh that wants these things. And I'm not saying that all the things are bad. We need to eat, right? We need to drive to get to work or to wherever we're going. We need clothes and we need all these things. But we should never let these things control us. Never let these things control us. In Scripture, it compares our life to a race. In the 12th chapter of Hebrews, it's where I was just stuck yesterday. I was just stuck while reading it and couldn't get out of it. And so I imagine that's where the Lord was leading me to take us today. And but before we get there, Wednesday night, I it was my turn to share. And I was looking at Titus, the second chapter, and there's one phrase in there. It says, we are to adorn the gospel. And I used the example of how a lady will use makeup and jewelry to adorn her already natural beauty, to accentuate it. The same way you and I need to go out and adorn the gospel to this world around us, to be different, to not be like everyone else, to not desire to acquire things that we don't need, that we somehow think we need. Believe me, I get carried away with these thoughts of needing things that I don't need and then find out after I've gotten them, that's really not all that satisfying, not all that filling. But with that in mind, let's go to the 12th chapter. It says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race set before us. I don't know about you. In school, I hated running. I mean, I loved to sprint. This is what drove me nuts. One thing, we had a whole school physical, I don't know, like competition, like our school Olympics or whatever it was called. And I remember I was, I think around fourth grade. So this quite a while ago. I was the fourth fastest kid running the 50-yard dash. And I was the fourth fastest kid to climb the ropes. You know what you get for fourth place? Nothing. You get nothing. And I remember being so aggravated that I got nothing for that race, nothing to show for it. Well, sure, I can tell you now, 40 years later, something, whatever it is, that I was the fourth fastest, but woo, big deal. You know, it's, now I will say this, I'm probably faster than any of you to the dinner table, but other than that. But I hate running long distance. Why? I don't know why anyone wants to run long distance. Have you seen some of these marathon runners? I mean, their feet are gross. They're all bloody, blistered, just disgusting. And some people, just the physical pain they go through to run these long distances. Why would you want to do that? There's no part of me that wants to run faster than to my car or to the dinner table anymore. Have no desire. And I remember the worst part in remember in junior high, we had to run the mile every week. Like, I think it was, I can't remember what day it was. And I was not one of the fast kids who, you know, ran a 6 minute mile. The fastest I ever got was 6:35 in a mile. And I was actually happy with that. I was thrilled with that because I was not a long distance guy. Because who wants a cramp? Who wants to rub your side as you're running along to try to get that Charlie horse worked out? And yet, I've been saved now longer than I haven't been saved. That's an amazing thing. 23 years old, I got saved, and now I'm 50, so 27 is how long I've been saved. Almost 27, not quite 27 years. That's a long time. That's a marathon. And how many of us know that sometimes our walk becomes a crawl and sometimes our run becomes a crawl? And I think it's because we forget to do these simple things. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, what witnesses? We'll just go back to the previous chapter and read that. I would submit maybe the greatest single chapter in all of Scripture and see what these brothers and sisters endured. And yet, even that said, some of these, the Lord is so gracious because it's not what these brothers and sisters did, it's what the Lord did through them. I still look at Gideon, and when the Lord came to him, he was hiding. He was a coward, hiding from the Midianites, trying to hide the food. And yet the Lord calls him mighty man of valor. He's only that because of what the Lord did through him. But it says, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us. How hard does it? How long does it take to find you've sinned? If we're not careful, not long at all. I mean, I got thoughts I got to keep in my head all the time just so they don't come out. But it says in verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We got to keep Jesus straight in front of us, so we don't miss the goal. And I didn't look it up, but somewhere in Isaiah, if you want to look it up later, it says, neither turn to the left nor to the right, but continue straight ahead. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Then I want to jump ahead to verse 18. It says, for you did not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire, to the blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood, the sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who speaks, for if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks of heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, But now he has promised, saying, yet once more, I shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. Now this yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, and things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. As we sang that song, let tents of earth be left behind. Thought about how our country is changing, and I know, I love America. I do, I can't help it. I was born here. I'm what you would call a patriot. You know, 4th of July, I want to get out there and lead the parade. I want to tell you how great America is because of our founding and the principles that which we were founded on, I think are the greatest governance that it's ever been. And yet, my hope's not in America, because America's not going to save anybody. And I only bring that up because as we see the way things are turning in this country, and the things may not be that we leave tents of ease behind. We may have our tents of ease taken away. We may have things turned totally on their heads here in this country. But I want to encourage you and remind you that our hope's not in this world. Our hope's not in the stuff of earth. This was never our home. As much as we, you know, we go and get an education, whatever it may be, whether we get through third grade or get our third degree in whatever it is, whether we are a janitor, a plumber, or a doctor, doesn't matter. We want to see our kids grow up and do well, and we set aside money for retirement and all these things. But retirement to what? In the Christian faith, there is no retirement. We continue on. And I'm not, and please don't misunderstand me, I'm not saying that these things are wrong or bad. But it seems to me as life goes on, sometimes we put the cart before the horse. And we are setting up for ourselves kingdoms. We are setting up for ourselves treasures that moth and rust are going to come in and steal away. And what will we be left with? I've referenced this brother many times, but Leonard Ravenhill once said, if we don't concentrate in prayer, we're going to pray in concentration camps. And I don't want to be all doom and gloom and say that that's for sure going to happen in this country. I'm not going to say that it won't either. But what does that change what our occupation here on earth is? It's still the same. It's still to go out there. Because as I said before, as I walk around my neighborhood, I see the fields are still white for harvest. And I have to trust the Lord that there's going to be a great harvest before the end. I just want to close with two portions of scripture. And they're not, you know, fuzzy things. These are questions I have to ask myself. Where is my heart? Because this is the heart of really the Lord Jesus Christ is getting to the heart of these churches. In the second chapter of Revelation, he starts out with the church of Ephesus, and he says these things. Says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars, and you have preserved and have patience, and have labored for my name's sake, and have not become weary. That's pretty good. It's a pretty good testimony there. They are doing all the right things. And yet, it says, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works. And do the first works. Just think back to when you first got saved. Was it hard for you to tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, I had more zeal than knowledge, and I was kind of dangerous going out there trying to share the gospel, and yet really kind of awkward and fumbling and stumbling over trying to share it with people. But as one issue happens, as you grow more in your knowledge of the Lord, does the zeal wane? Does your desire to share the gospel with others wane? Think of when you first fell in love with your spouse, if you're married. Was it hard to love them? No. Wanted to be with them all the time, right? Every time. It says, but, you know, you can do all the right things and yet seemingly not have that same love and desire. The same way you wouldn't want an earthly relationship, a marriage relationship, to just be about doing the right things and not having that zeal, that love, that desire for one another. The Lord doesn't want to be an obligation. The Lord does not want to be something that we have to, does not want to be someone that we have to serve. It is that we get to serve him. And then finally, Revelation chapter 3. We've looked at this church so many times, and the lukewarm church, the church of the Laodiceans, says these things, says the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. And my mind always thinks of coffee when it comes to that. But you can drink iced coffee or you can drink hot coffee, but there's nothing worse in the world as far as a coffee drinker goes than that cup you've let sit there for too long and try to drink it. And it's just, ugh. And it says, because you say I am rich, have need, or I am rich, have become wealthy and need of nothing. And do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Our brother reminded us of how Adam and Eve knew they were naked and needed to be covered. And they tried earlier to sew some fig leaves together to cover their nakedness. And he asked about the label on the back. You know, we can be like this church and have all the fancy labels on our clothes. My nickname at work is Gucci Pete because I like nice tools. And I always say, well, if you're going to do it professionally, you should have nice stuff. And I get, I'm sorry, brothers and sisters, as I look at all this, am I more caught up with the blessings than the blesser? Am I more caught up with the stuff of earth than the one who created the earth and holds it in his right hand? He says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in fire that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. Now, I'm sure if we were to find ourselves naked at this moment, we'd be running for all exits as fast as we could, trying to find some way to cover ourselves. But yet the Lord can see right through us. He can see right through all our facade. And I think of where it says here, it says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire. It says that in another portion, it says that persecution come as a refining fire, that the genuineness of our faith would be revealed. I don't know what's going to happen here. And I apologize if this just seems the mental wanderings of me trying to figure everything out. It's not what it's meant to be. It's meant to encourage us to continue on, to continue doing the work that Christ set us out about here to do. The preaching of the gospel, the edification of the saints, and the glorification of the Lord Jesus Christ here on the earth. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. So much more I'd like to say, but I don't want to say too much. This last year was a tough year, and I remember when everybody was talking about 2021 coming along, and it put a secular song in my head, and the words go, so you think that 21 is going to be a good year? I don't know. Lord knows. But I trust in him. I trust in him that he'll see us through together. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you so much, Lord. We don't know what even today is going to bring. We think we have a schedule. We think we have our day figured out. And yet, Lord, you are sovereign over all things. And Lord, we don't know if we're even going to be given the rest of the day, let alone tomorrow. Lord, help us live for today. Help us live for you, or this world is going to hell. And Lord, we all have loved ones. We all have neighbors. We all have people in our own sphere of influence, Lord, that we can share the Lord Jesus Christ with. And Lord, I pray that we would take the name of Jesus with us, and that we would proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. Pray this now in Christ's precious name. Amen. I want to close with a song if we could. I didn't look it up before. Oh boy. Oh, my Savior glorified. But I can't remember the 109. Thank you. It says, oh, my Savior glorified, turn my eye from all beside. Let me but thy beauty see. Other light is dark to me. Number 109.